You know, I know I'm a dinosaur, but you just can't beat the old hymns. I just love them. Thank God for them. It's good to see everyone in church today. We go through a little transition if you're visiting. We have kids in the back and folks that work with them in a junior church hour. And now they are going to migrate to various Sunday school classes. And so we give just a minute for our junior church workers to come in here. I've had people visit the church and look around and say, "Don't you have any kids in this church?" Yeah, we do, but we hide them. Keep them out of sight. But they have a great program for them back there in junior church. They do a lot of things with those kids. A lot of them are just little itty-bitty. I mean, just, I'm talking curtain climbers. And I was walking through there just before church start, and they started a little early, and Tim Bryant was up there, and, you know, he said something that I thought, this is terrific. He looked at all those little kids. He said, "Are there any prayer requests today?" Isn't that a great time to start them? Great time to start them. Well, I apologize, but me being the political animal that I am, I was working on my weekly newspaper column. If you're visiting, I write a column for the Westcliff Sentinel newspaper weekly. It's called Politics in the Bible. My real motive is to try to get people to see that whatever goes on in the world, you cannot escape the Bible. The Bible addresses everything that's out there. And so I'm not going to read the entire column to you as an introduction. I'm just going to read about half of it. And then we're going to take off in an area that I think warrants our attention. But before we do, once again, let's bow in prayer. Father, I trust you today to add your blessings to the Word of God. We're going to study it today. This is your book. It's not ours. You inspired it and you preserved it. And you have done it for our benefit exclusively. And I thank you for it, Lord. May the words of God penetrate our minds and hearts. Help us to set everything else aside for these moments that we're gathered together and just ponder, "Thus saith the Lord," and allow it to help us and be a balm of Gilead as well as a source of instruction. And I will thank you greatly in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, once again, Donald Trump is bordering on the outrageous, tapping three military men to lead in areas of war and defense. Evidently, he fails to understand that politicians are bureaucrats adept at navigating their way through Washington cocktail parties are far more equipped than battlefield warriors. The president-elect has selected Marine Corps Generals James Mad Dog Mattis for Secretary of Defense and John Kelly to head the Department of Homeland Security. Army General Michael Flynn rounds out the trio as National Security Advisor. Anyone attached to the moniker Mad Dog should be under instant scrutiny. Wouldn't someone labeled Cupcake or Cream Puff or Twinkle Toes or Sweet Talk be better fitted to deal with America's adversaries? Only those schooled in liberal ideology know the art of dialoguing our way to peace. The military lacks the necessary sensitivity to persuade Islamic terrorists to pass the peace pipe. After all, progressive eloquence has worked so well. Not. More information is needed to endorse the chosen individuals, but the concept of soldiers in preference to Harvard professors for those slots appeals to common sense, whoever he is. The reason for wars is well summarized in James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Are they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? The source of all wars is not economic systems, Karl Marx. Segregation, Nelson Mandela. Isolationism, FDR. Nationalism, Mao Zedong. Patriotism, JFK. Ignorance or lack of education. It is man's basic Adamic nature, explained in Romans in chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Just as Adam's sin enslaved all of his descendants to sin and death, Christ's death provides the cure for the condition. The inevitable question is, why did God allow sin? The far more critical question is, why don't you take the cure for sin when God offered it to you? When grace is rejected, a war rages internally that often demands external expression. Not all seasoned soldiers appreciate the theology of evil, but they do grasp the reality of it. The Ivy League pantheist, atheist, and deist are incapable of recognizing depravity in anyone except, of course, conservatives. Identifying the ruthless character of Muslim terrorists is the first step in developing a strategy aimed at their defeat. The President administration has been unwilling to acknowledge the depth of demonic wickedness that controls the enemy. Consequently, no plan for their downfall has been placed on the table. You have to recognize the problem before you know how to deal with it. The very nature of the military mindset is to know the capabilities of the adversaries and have a design to eliminate them. You know what 2 Samuel 22, 35 says? Teach me, O Lord, war. We long for the day when the shackles of political correctness will be removed from the armed forces. The launching pad of Donald Trump's campaign was a promise to secure the borders and build a barrier. Wall building, particularly when its purpose is to keep saboteurs out, has always been fraught with opponents. Now that's where I want to go today, because the physical always mirrors the spiritual. You can learn things from studying physical things that apply to your spiritual and my spiritual life. As we just indicated, Mr. Trump said, this is what he said from the get-go. What I'm going to do is I'm going to build a wall. I'm going to build a wall. And I believe that's at least half the reason why the voters that voted for him did. They said, we appreciate that. We need to build a wall. Now, Mr. Trump is not the only one that has faced that challenge of building a wall. Because way back in our Bible, we study about a fellow by the name of Nehemiah, the wall builder. And he had incredible challenges. Now, to give you a little history that you may or may not be familiar with, the Jews had been ushered off into Babylonian and then finally Persian captivity because of their apostasy and their disobedience. God warned them. He warned them three times. You're going to go into captivity 70 years. They ignored the warnings of God. And so sure enough, here came Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and off they went. And Jerusalem was essentially destroyed. It was leveled. All that was left was rubble laying around. Now, by the permissive grace of God, God said, I'm not going to always allow that to be that way. I'm going to resurrect that city someday. Now, the Persians really learned how to utilize the best and the brightest of the Jewish people. And they did that. In science and education, in diplomacy and government, they utilized them. You ever wonder why it's so many Jews that have won Nobel Prizes? They're pretty bright. They're pretty smart. I've always said, if I'm really in trouble, get me a cutthroat Jewish attorney. Yeah. I mean, Stan's too nice. You got some Jewish blood? Okay. Nehemiah was assigned a position in the Persian king's court, a very high position. He was called the cupbearer. The idea of the thing was he was the food taster before anything went into the king's mouth. But that was just part of the whole thing. He gained the confidence of the king when he was utilized as a great advisor to this Persian king. In that day and time, because of the tremendous dictatorships that ruled and reigned those empires, it was considered not only inappropriate, but against Persian law to have even a sad face in the presence of the king. Capital punishment could be the result. Nehemiah received word one day of the awful plight of the remnant of Jewish people that were still back in Palestine and Jerusalem. And they were beset by every kind of opposition and adversary possible. And the necessity was to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah heard about it and it affected him so greatly that he went to the presence of the king one day with a long face. Kind of like some of you come to church sometimes, you know, just... And good thing I'm not Artaxerxes, huh? So the king noticed, and he had a great love and respect for Nehemiah, so he essentially said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Well, here's the story." And he said, "Oh, king, if you could be gracious enough to tolerate this thought, I'd like to somehow be involved in resurrecting the walls of the city of Jerusalem so my people aren't so beset by all of these difficulties." And you could see in the background the hand of God moving. God said, "All right, I'm going to lay it on the heart of that pagan king to get involved in God's project." You know, God can do anything he wants to do. And so... the king said, "All right, I'll tell you what, how long are you going to be gone?" "Well, then such and such a time." He says, "All right, you can take a troop of people with you and you go back and get those walls rebuilt." Wow, are you kidding me? And so he went. Now, I don't suppose that Nehemiah ever presumed that it was going to be a cakewalk. But boy, was he met by obstacles. Now, anytime you determine that you're going to build a wall in your life, and you need walls, just like America needs a wall on our southern border, we individually need walls to protect our own spirituality. Because the world is constantly trying to penetrate those walls and tear down that which you have established, which is right and noble and virtuous and spiritual. So, turn with me to Nehemiah. Let's finally open our Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, what we're reading about here are some of the more original Palestinians. And they're in direct opposition to anything that the Jews might be attempting to do. Some things never change, folks. History just keeps recycling itself. But in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king?' Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we will... We, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Tactic number one, scorn. You know what the liberal news media has been doing ever since Donald Trump announced that he was going to build a wall? They've been laughing at it. It's a great big joke, you see, as far as they're concerned. It's ridiculous. What? All right, now, let them laugh. But the larger point that we're trying to make tonight or today is there's an application from this principle to each one of us as Christians. Anytime you say, I'm going to build a wall around my family, around my children, around my grandchildren, I'm going to build a wall around me, I'm going to try to do the best that I know how to do to protect myself against the wicked influences of Satan in the world, someone's going to be laughing at you. You know, a lot of folks participate, a lot of Christian people and non-Christians as well, participate in homeschooling. Our grandkids are homeschooled. And you know the first thing, that the first opposition that comes when they find out they're homeschooled? They kind of laugh and snicker and say, well, they just don't have any socialization. Now, I guarantee you Larry and Bob are socialized. That's what I call them, Larry and Bob. It's actually Madeline and Molly, but I call them Larry and Bob. There's a story behind that that we don't have time to tell. I see those two teenage girls walking around visiting with adults in their 70s and 80s. They're socialized. Laugh all you want to. You know what all that's about? That's building a wall, is what that is. The world will laugh. It will scorn. It will ridicule, because that's tactic number one. You see it in the news media every day, every single day. Well, when that doesn't work, they go to plan B. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. That means he was really, really PO'd. And he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubble which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You can almost hear it coming out of the mouth of Brian Williams. Or one of those other dudes on NBC or MSNBC or CNN. You can almost hear it. I mean, they think they're so original. And they don't have an original thought in their brainless head. As Buddy Bryant says, if they had one brain cell, it would be lonely. They conspire to stop it. And as you navigate your way through the remainder of this chapter, it's just one plan, criticism after another, to stop the wall building. You see, if the wall is built, then their power and notoriety is greatly reduced. The world demands power. It demands acknowledgement, even in your life. But that's not all, Nehemiah chapter 5. The opposition continues to build and mount and compound itself. In Nehemiah chapter 5, I'm not going to read that. You'd have to read almost the entire chapter to get the total picture. Let me communicate it to you as briefly as I can. Not only is there external opposition, but there's internal opposition. What was going on was some of the less prosperous, some of the poor people, some of the the Jews that were really down under financially were being taken advantage of by those that had some money, and they were mortgaging what few possessions they had at extreme interest rates to the more prosperous, and all that was doing was slowing down the entire progress, only so that the Clinton Foundation could benefit. Some people don't care about America. Some people only care about their own bank account. You with me? And that was just rampant. And you read about that in Nehemiah chapter 5. Ladies and gentlemen, not only will there be opposition from without, but it will come from within too. Isn't it incredible that some of the insane things that some of these people in Washington, D.C. say? When you really analyze it, it's absolutely un-American. There's no consideration for our country whatsoever. When you're trying to build walls in your life, tragically and unfortunately, sometimes the greatest opposition will come from within your own family, your own immediate sphere of influence, those that you would consider friends or family or people that, and the opposition rises up inside. And you say, what in the world are you thinking? But expect it. Expect it. There is biblical precedence for that very thing. And then finally, in Nehemiah chapter 6, look with me, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall. Uh-oh. In spite of all the opposition, the wall's being built. It's completed. And that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. All right, the next step, after scorn, after conspiracy to stop it, after internal opposition, the next step is guile. Why don't you fellas come on down and let's have a powwow in the plain of Ono. Let's have a confab. Let's meet at Camp David. Let's see if we can't get together and negotiate. You know the problem? Forgive me. Just let me get political for a minute. The problem with the Republicans is they always think that to please their voting public, they have to negotiate. You never negotiate right. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Wrong cannot be negotiated with right. How can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're negotiating with wrong, then you are agreeing with wrong. And Nehemiah knew that. He said, eat a brick. Well, what he really said is in verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Over and over and over again. Well, the problem with the conservatives is they won't negotiate with us. The world always will try to negotiate you out of your wall. They will. Satan will engineer it. But you and I must build certain walls around our own spiritual lives. Now, if you attempt to build them for yourself and your family, you'll be laughed at. You'll be lied about. That's the next thing that takes place in chapter 6. Then they just go spreading lies and rumors, false rumors about them. Now, as I indicated in my introduction, I applaud the effort. I don't know much about these individual men, General Flynn and Mattis and Kelly. Thank you, Kelly. But I applaud the idea of utilizing military expertise when it comes to our national security. National security. Now, this is going to be poo-pooed in the liberal media in every possible way. But listen to me. It's a picture of what you and I are facing. Spiritual soldiering is almost a thing of the past. Look in 2 Timothy with me in chapter 2. The actual concept of spiritual soldiering has been replaced by modern, and I'm talking in the church now, modern psychological pablum. Well, bless your heart, you have so many issues. You need to see a counselor. I got a great counselor for you. Jesus is declared to be a counselor. Read what he's got to say. Now, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. One of the great adventures of my life, and it was very brief, but I'll never forget it, I had the opportunity to visit West Point. And it just so happened that the cadets were marching out on the parade ground that particular day to the tune of soldier songs, march songs. You know, yeah, they weren't marching to John Denver's Rocky Mountain High. You with me? No, they weren't marching to Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." They were marching to songs that just instinctively appeal to a military mindset. And I just had the opportunity to observe that and watch that, and I thought, man, I'm all over this, like white on rice. I love it. I thoroughly enjoyed it, just to be able to observe that for a while. You know, it's one of my soapboxes. Let me get on it for a minute. But so much of the songs and the music that the modern evangelical church has gravitated to, you know, they have big screens. And they're singing these 7-Eleven songs. Seven words, 11 times, you know the deal. And there's waterfalls and bluebirds and bumblebees and... And everything has gotten soft and timid and placid. There's no soldiering left. Your Bible tells you to endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Do you think that that scripture has been effectively eradicated just because we're in the 21st century? Don't you think that's just as relevant as it was the day that Paul penned it? Soldiering. Therefore, if you are going to build a wall, you are going to, by necessity, do it with a military kind of mindset. Now, as you continue on in the book of Nehemiah, you know what Nehemiah did? He said, I realize we have adversaries, we have enemies, and we're building this wall. And so you read down through the rest of chapter 6, and you know what he instructed his troops to do? He said, you have a trowel in one hand, you have a sword in the other. He said, you be prepared on a split second moment's notice to go to war while you're building this wall, because the adversaries are lurking behind every shadow trying to tear down that which we are attempting to establish. So he put in them, built in them, a soldiering military mindset that accompanied the wall building, the wall building. Spiritual soldiering must be done. It's time to identify the real enemy. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar passage, but let's look at it. Now in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I'm so glad to report to you that his power produces tremendous strength if you'll avail yourself of it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All right, now, let's talk about the enemy for a minute. Let's look at who Paul says is the enemy. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, according to my notes, 4 years ago last month, November of 2012, I preached a sermon to this church, a whole sermon identifying what these four things are. What are they, really? I mean, principalities, okay, great, what is it? Powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So 4 years ago, I told you what they were based on what the Word of God says. How many of you can remember what you did yesterday? Good, I have one. And you know what the problem is? You're younger than most of us. I'm not going to preach that sermon again, but I'm just going to briefly rehearse it. I'm just going to kind of slide through it real quick. You know, our natural instinct is to put human faces on every policy and position, law or untruth that is being propagated against truth and righteousness. That's what we just naturally do, put a human face on it. You know, I got a Hillary Clinton face on it. I got a Barack Obama face on it. Or I got, some face on it somewhere, you know. I've got a news media face on it. But these verses clearly indicate that the real battle is on a different plane, which is invisible to the natural eye. There's a battle going on that you can't see, but it's going on. And these four arenas need some definition, just briefly. Principalities. What is a principality? God says, your problem here is you're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. All right, fine, whatever it is. Well, the obvious root word is prince, which is biblical language for someone who is ruling over others, someone in great authority. So principalities has to do with government, just like municipality, principality. Interestingly, the devil is called the prince of this world in John chapter 12. And he's also called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2. Now you recall when Satan tempted Jesus on the Mount of Temptation back in Matthew chapter 4, Satan boasted that he had the controlling interest of the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus didn't deny that. He didn't run any opposition to that statement. He acknowledged essentially that right now, presently, that's true. So on certain occasions, God raises up nations for specific purposes. Principalities. It has to do with nations and government is what that's all about. You know, he raised up Israel to provide a redeemer. I believe he raised up the United States of America to be a light in the last days. And even enemies are sometimes raised up by God to judge those nations when they move into apostasy. Presently, Satan is the primary mover and shaker in the world's kingdoms, with God overruling periodically at his providential pleasure. But for the most part, the devil's still in charge of the things of this world. So there are invisible forces at work in government that can provide the only explanation for such activity. Stop and think about it. It's government that eliminated prayer and Bible reading in our public schools. Government did that. There must have been an invisible source of power behind that. Something very demonic. Principalities. You get over in the book of Daniel, and a demonic prince is assigned to a nation, and Daniel's praying, and Michael comes to intervene, and it results in a tremendous struggle. In other words, what the Bible indicates is there are invisible struggles for the direction of America and every other nation, as far as that's concerned. That's principalities. Powers. Power is closely aligned with the prince and is an extension of being a prince. Princes have power. Obviously, a prince can wield power and influence. Is there more to it? Well, Satan is said, again, to be the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said, now this is wild. I mean, this gets into the real far out here. We're not going to run too far down that trail. But Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Over in Luke 10. You know what lightning is? It's a form of electricity which operates as an electromagnetic force field. And Satan in Daniel 11 and verse 38, get this, Star Wars people, is the God of forces. That's what he's called, the God of forces. You know what electricity is? It's power, man, power. So you drive by a power station, you say, well, there's a power plant. You drive under the, you know, you're driving down the highway just minding your own business, and you got Rush Limbaugh on the radio, and you're do-ba-do-ba-do, you know. And you go drive under these power lines, and all of a sudden you go, and then you get beyond it, and you say, what did he say? What did he say? You missed it. The power interfered. Amen? Now, maybe the Amish are smarter than we are. You know, I'm not going that route, but they refuse to have electricity in their houses. Because, you know, your house, my house, your car, my car, you know what we do? We get into the thing and we're surrounded all the way around with an electrical force field. I'm not going to eliminate mine, but, you know. We visited an Amish home recently up in Westcliff. I guess, and they built it themselves. I guess they had to build it to code, so they got wiring everywhere. But you look at the switch box, and there's no switches there. They're just wires sticking out. Yeah, it's not hooked up. You know, they had gas lights in there and so on and so forth. I thought, that's real interesting. I wanted to comment on it, but I didn't. I thought, well, I'm a guest, and I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and watch. But, you know, power. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. The devil has used the airwaves in the last century to gain control of the world and unify the power and hatred against all that is a god. You know what it comes from more than anything? It comes on the internet, it comes on the TV, it comes on the radio. That's all electrical power. And what's really wild about that, when you stop and think about it, is I could turn a radio on here and that signal would come right. You know what that wall is right there? That wall is three layers of brick. Three layers of brick. There's no framing in that wall. It's just three layers. We didn't know that till we put new windows in. We said, would you look at that? That's three layers of brick. Brick must have been cheap in 1928. But that signal will come right through that three layers of brick. Well, if it'll come through three layers of brick, you know what else? It'll go right through you. It'll go right through you. Who knows what it deposits on the way through? Who knows? I was talking to a fellow in the church back when I pastored in Washington State, and he was an old Navy man, retired Navy man. And I was commenting on this a little bit, and after church he said, well, preacher, there's one thing that radio signal won't penetrate. I said, what's that? He said, the steel hull of a submarine. He said, that's why when we send a radio signal, we have to surface enough to get an antenna up. I thought about that. I said, isn't that wild? Because in the next verses, we're going to read about armor. You know what armor is made out of? Steel. God uses the physical to mirror the spiritual. God has armor for you and I if we'll put it on. Power. A lot more could be said about that, but I must move along. Rulers of darkness. These are satanic forces that specialize in deception, particularly things concerning the gospel. You can pick up on that over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Look with me just real quick. It won't take but a minute. And you don't have anywhere to go anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Someone's interested in hiding the gospel. You get it? Someone's interested in hiding the gospel. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. All right? You know what that is? That's rulers of darkness, interested in hiding the gospel. And finally, spiritual wickedness in high places. The first two things that need to be observed, spiritual, not fleshly wickedness. Spiritual wickedness in high places. It takes place in high places. The Old Testament consistently points out that the places of worship and altars of the pagans were built on high places. High places. All right, now you can certainly transfer that to the spiritual high places, positions of authority in the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. These forces are dedicated to assault the knowledge of God. That's what they're dedicated to, assault the knowledge of God. Isn't it a tragedy that science, which can be a wonderful thing and a good thing, Paul warned us against science, but not just science. He said science falsely so called. You know, there's a lot of wonderful things in science. I mean, humanly speaking, a lot of you are alive today because science designed a pill to keep you that way. Amen. Amen? Sure. So we're not against science, but spiritual wickedness in high places has spun science to the point where so much of science is dedicating to denying the knowledge of God. What a tragedy. Taking a good thing and making it bad. A good thing and making it bad. And so science comes along and says, you know what science is really dedicated to, the proposition of today, modern science, is making a God out of you instead of acknowledging the God of the Bible. So that's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places in a nutshell. Now let's go back and conclude in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's wrap it up here. Ephesians chapter 6. You need to build walls. I need to build walls. I need to maintain walls, but I have to pursue it as a military adventure, spiritual soldiering. In other words, it demands a certain aggressiveness. And so Paul addresses that by using military metaphors to tell us what to do. Verse 13. Of Ephesians 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Let me ask you a question. Do you think we're in an evil day? All right, so he couldn't be talking to anybody more plainly than us, right here, right now. So he says, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I told you 4 years ago, I preached a message on principalities and powers, and you know what I followed that up with? In November and December of 2012, I followed that up with a message on each one of these pieces of armor. Each one deserves a whole message. So, God says you need the helmet of salvation. You need a breastplate of righteousness. You need a shield of faith. You need to have your loins girt about with truth. You need to have the sword of the Spirit. And you need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, you know what that is? Paul is describing physically a Roman soldier. That's what he's describing. That's what he's talking to you about. He says, quit being a spiritual weenie.
I don't find that here.
You can't find it?
No, the word weenie ain't in my Bible.
That's in Modlish 4:2. Quit being a loser. Gird up your loins like a man, God said to Job. Amen? I mean, get a little tough. I just feel bad. That works well with a drill sergeant.
Yeah, right.
You know? The Morgans are flying out tomorrow evening to North Carolina?
South Carolina.
They're going to attend the graduation of Monica, their daughter. She's graduating from boot camp this week. Good for her. Good for her. And I don't think they probably listen to too much whining there in boot camp. Sidebar, forgive it. Humanly speaking, and I think God was in it, the best thing that ever happened to my oldest son was the United States military. 6 years in the Navy taught him some discipline that he didn't have. And benefited him tremendously. Tremendously. God tells us, whether we like it or not, whether we want to hear it or not, we're in an army. God's family is an army. And when we return with him to this earth at the second advent, we're coming as an army. An army with banners, Song of Solomon says. An army that cannot be defeated, Joel 2 tells us. An army that will cry out the name of our captain of our salvation from one end of this earth to the other. What a glorious day that'll be. We're coming back as an army. And so God says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I know some of you saying, yeah, but I'm old, I'm retired, I'm worn out, I can't do it too much. And let me show you one piece of armor that's missing. You read it as many times as you want to down through Ephesians chapter 6. This is protected. This is protected. A shield is out here to protect even more. This is protected where your strength is. Your feet are protected. Nothing is from here to here to protect you. Nothing is listed. Now, any old street fighter knows if you want to take the adversary down, kick him in the shins.
Shins are the kneecap.
Right? Yeah, just kick him in the shins. I wonder why God doesn't provide any protection for that. He does.
Amen.
Now, all of a sudden, you're protected. Now, there's something that everybody in this church can do, and a lot of you do, and I thank God for it. You pray. Let me conclude this with, you know, I have probably hundreds of prayer illustrations in my file. But this is my number one favorite outside of the Bible. Be a person of prayer. Some are committed to a lifestyle of loving the world, and they need to learn to pray, to be sensitive to the Lord's nudges and to spend some regular time at the throne. But here's a great story, true story. A missionary on furlough told of this true story while visiting his home church in Michigan. While serving, he said, at a small field hospital in Africa, every 2 weeks, I traveled by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. It was a 2-day journey, which required camping overnight at the halfway point. So this missionary, working in a medical hospital, every 2 weeks rides a bicycle to a nearby city, 2 days away, to buy medical supplies and return, 2 days each way. On one of these journeys, I arrived in the city where I planned to collect money from a bank, purchase medicine and supplies, and then begin my 2-day journey back to the field hospital. Upon arrival in the city, I observed two men fighting, one of whom who had been seriously injured. I treated him for his injuries and at the same time witnessed to him of the Lord Jesus Christ. I then traveled 2 days, camping overnight, arrived home without incident. 2 weeks later, I repeated my journey. Upon arriving in the city, I was approached by the young man that I had treated. He told me that he had known that I carried money and medicines. He said, "Some friends and I followed you into the jungle, knowing that you would camp overnight. We planned to kill you and take your money and drugs." Nice guy. He was the guy in the borrow pit, beached and buggered and bellied up from the story of the Good Samaritan, you know. And this guy came along and patched him up and helped him. And he said, "Then I got some of my friends together. We were going to bushwhack you and kill you. But just as we were about to move to your campsite, we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards." At this, I laughed and said that I was certainly all alone out in that jungle campsite. The young man pressed the point, however, and said, "No, sir, I was not the only person to see the guards. My five friends also saw them, and we counted them. It was because of those guards that we were afraid and left you alone." At this point in the presentation, one of the men in the church, his home church in Michigan, jumped to his feet and interrupted the missionary. He asked, "Sir, can you tell me the exact day that this incident happened?" He could. When he informed the congregation of the date, the man who had interrupted him told this story. He said, "On the night of your incident in Africa, it was morning here. I was preparing to go play a game of golf. As I was putting my golf bag in the car, I felt the Lord leading me to pray for you. In fact, the urging of the Lord was so strong, I called several men in this church together to meet with me here in the sanctuary to pray for you. Would all of those men who met with me on that day please stand up?" The missionary began to count. Of course, it's just a coincidence that there were in all 26 men. Who prayed for that missionary? You know what that is? That is spiritual military activism. You know what praying for others does? It helps you quit whining for you. "I feel so sorry for me." Pray for somebody who's got some real issues. Some real issues. Like our missionaries. That's why every single week we attach to that bulletin these missionary letters. Every single week. The missionary wasn't too concerned about who these men were. He was too busy counting how many there were. 26. And the African said, "I counted 26 guards around you." Put on the whole armor of God. And don't forget the prayer. Let's stand for prayer.